today as we come to the table.
And I put agreed upon in air quotes. That is, if the whole nation didn't agree upon it, it wouldn't work. And the reason it's falling apart today is because the nation no longer has an agreed upon standard of the Bible of right and wrong. And the problem is, when you don't have an agreed upon standard of right and wrong, then it starts to become everyone's opinion. And because everyone has an opinion, then eventually everything goes and nothing matters. Everyone's standard is everyone's own standard. There's no standard of right and wrong. And the problem is, when you've put our fallen nature in the fact that everyone follows their opinions, you have no ability to choose right and wrong, and everything just falls apart. That's what happened in the days of Noah.
When you come to Christ, did you expect life to be all sunshine and roses? Hopefully, you had a realistic approach based on what Jesus told us to expect. As Pastor Mark teaches today, you'll learn there was a warning of sorrows. Even Jesus said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So how is this good news? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Life begins again with forgiveness and redemption in Christ. Yet be aware that it's also a fallen world, and the world is against the Word of God. His plan is good, yet the sorrows we feel are to be expected. Pastor Mark reminds us that the Lord is working things for our good. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. As he begins his message, The Beginning of Sorrows.
Matthew chapter 24. As we get into Matthew 24, covering verses 1 through 8 today, notice it says, Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We need to begin by taking note of why there's going to be any sorrows at all. Why would the Lord warn us about sorrows in the last days? And why do we have to endure sorrows either way? The reason is because of the fall of man. In other words, every individual sorrow we have, every national sorrow we have, every worldwide sorrow we have is because of the fall of man. It's interesting. A lot of people say, well, if there's a God of love, then why do you have all these deaths and murders and wars and all these horrible things that happen? What they don't understand is the Bible says when God created everything, he made it perfect. And when he was done, he said, it is good. It was after that that Adam and Eve sinned. And by doing that, they introduced the consequences of sin. And now we have death and murder and wars and all these horrible things that we see. That is why we have sorrows. It's our fault as mankind, not God's fault. And because of this, and because man continues to rebel against God, then we lose what we call our moral compass. And that is a state of right and wrong, an understanding of what's right and wrong. If we walk in what is right based on the Word of God, we minimize the consequences of the fall, and we can enjoy life down here. If we walk in rebellion to God, and we walk in our own way, and we lose our moral standard, a standard of right and wrong, that moral compass, then we're going to have the consequences, and that's what the world is going to face, and that's what we're going to see here today. Now, it's interesting. A moral standard or moral compass is defined by Webster's as a boundary or circumscribed space. That is, it's a boundary. In other words, God has put up a boundary for mankind, and God said, you cannot go beyond that boundary without consequences. You can go past that boundary, but if you go beyond the boundary of right and wrong, as I've lined up in my word, then you're going to have the consequences. And we used to have a boundary in America for over 200 years, and our boundary, our moral standard, our moral compass was the Bible. We as a nation were founded on the word of God. Again, we know we weren't a perfect nation. We know our founding fathers weren't perfect. We're not making that argument. But no one can argue that our nation was founded on the word of God, that we used it as our guide, the best that mankind can do in his fallen state, even in taking from Isaiah where we used our form of government in the way. And we have the judge, the lawgiver, the judge, and king. It tells about that's how God does his governing. And our founding fathers got that. And they said, if God does it that way, it's good for us. We'll have our lawgiver be the Congress and Senate. We'll have our judge be the Supreme Court, and we'll have our king be, of course, the President of the United States. And so everything was weaved into this standard, this moral standard for our nation. And understand this, this is key. It was a national agreed upon moral standard. And I put agreed upon in air quotes. That is, if the whole nation didn't agree upon it, it wouldn't work. And the reason it's falling apart today is because the nation no longer has an agreed upon standard of the Bible of right and wrong. And the problem is, when you don't have an agreed upon standard of right and wrong, then it starts to become everyone's opinion. And because everyone has an opinion, then eventually everything goes and nothing matters. Everyone's standard is everyone's own standard. There's no standard of right and wrong. And the problem is, when you've put our fallen nature in the fact that everyone follows their opinions, you have no ability to choose right and wrong, and everything just falls apart. That's what happened in the days of Noah. They left the word of God. They wouldn't listen to Noah as he was preaching to them. They left the word of God. They abandoned the word of God, and they became more and more just in their own opinions, their own life, their own desires, their own flesh, in the fallen nature. And again, man left to himself leads only to destruction. And the problem also with this is there's no authority of right and wrong. If you don't have an agreed upon standard of right and wrong, like we had historically in America with the Bible, there's no agreed upon standard of right and wrong. For example, without the Bible, who can say authoritatively that a man is a man and a woman is a woman? Nobody. It's everyone's opinion. Who can say authoritatively that men are not to be marrying men and women are not to be marrying women or be together? No one can say that. That's your opinion. Here's my opinion. Who can be saying that men can't be dressing up like women and teaching it in kindergarten or whatever? It's just their opinion. What standard? You see, if there's no agreed upon standard of right and wrong, any and everything goes. And that is where we find ourselves as a nation today. And that's why we're so confused as a nation. And that's why we're so messed up as a nation. We have to get back to an agreed upon standard, which is the word of God. And see, the reality is, regardless of our opinions, reality is reality. Have you noticed that we've left reality in our world today? We no longer have reality. Listen, when a society comes to a place where we can't even tell a man from a woman and authoritatively say that's a man and that's a woman, you've got a society that's in big trouble. Now listen, the bottom line is, when God created you as a male, if he did that, he gave you X and Y chromosomes. You will have those until you die. There's no surgery, there's no attitude, there's no class, there's no vote that'll change that. For you ladies, God made you X and X chromosomes. There's no surgery, there's no class, there's no emotion, there's nothing you feel that can change that. When you die, you will either have X and Y chromosomes or you will have X and X chromosomes. It cannot be changed. That is reality. And yet we see reality right in our face. And what do we say today? We say that's not reality. Again, he's going to talk about this. In the last days, he says the world will lose reality. The world will be deceived. The world will lose logic. And there's one thing the church has got to do. We've got to hold on to our standard, our agreed upon standard as the word of God, because we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And if we lose our salt and we lose our light, there's no hope for the world around us. We have to be the light. We have to be the salt. We have to be able to think on our own and to recognize truth and right and wrong based on the word of God. Now, as we get into this today, again, Matthew 24 is one of the most prophetic chapters in all the Bible throughout, again, Jesus' longest discourse on prophecy in the Bible. And we're going to see dual prophecies. We'll see immediate prophecy where he speaks of what's coming upon the nation. Then we'll see distant prophecy as we get into it. But in Israel's situation, there's going to be an immediate judgment on them because of their rejection of their Messiah. They not only rejected the standard of God's word because they changed it to their own opinions, but they also rejected their Messiah. So the Lord has warned them, you're about to be wiped out. Remember, we saw these chapters before this. And we saw last week where the Lord, again, was weeping over them and grieving, saying, I desired to gather you to myself. I wanted you to be mine, but you wouldn't do it. And we're going to see the Lord leaving them today in a sense of finality, leaving their judgment to themselves because they had lost their moral compass. They had lost their way. And we jump in here in verse 1. Notice it says, then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. Now, it's interesting. The word here, departed, it comes with a sense of finality. And that means, you know what? This is something that God is just saying, all right, I'm leaving you to yourself, is the idea behind it. It no doubt would have been an attitude the Lord had, because certainly he wasn't saying anything, but the writer who put this down, the Holy Spirit writing through Matthew, realized the attitude of the Lord was, is I'm leaving you now to yourself. And how sad that is when the Lord has done everything he can to reach us over and over through TV, through friends, through his Holy Spirit, and we just reject and reject and reject and say, Lord, we don't want you. At some point, the Lord says, all right, if that's what you want, then you can have that. I'll grant that. Now, I very much believe that God gives everyone an opportunity to receive the Lord up until the very end. When I say everyone, let me say most people, all the way until the very end. But the Bible teaches there are some people that reject the Lord so firmly and so aggressively and over that God says, all right, if that's what you want, I'm going to turn you over to yourself and let that happen. And I believe that's what the Lord was saying here. I think of Pharaoh. It says he hardened his heart, all these times. And finally, it says the Lord then hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the word there means basically, all right, that's what you want. Pharaoh, I'm going to agree with you, and I'm now going to solidify your decision. That's the idea behind the Hebrew when you get there and what's going on. This is what's happening with the Lord on the Temple Mount. He's looking at them saying, all right, this is what you want. I've done everything I can for 3 to 3.5 years trying to be a witness. I've come to the Temple Mount these 4 days. I've been teaching over and over and over. You won't listen, and now I'm departing. And so that's the idea behind this. And notice as he's leaving, his disciples, must have been a beautiful evening. His disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another here that shall not be thrown down. Now, again, the idea is they're coming up to the Lord kind of excited. Like, Lord, look at the beauty of this. Look at this magnificent structure and what's going on. And the Lord blows them away by what he says. Now, by saying there's not going to be one stone left upon another. It's going to be scraped and wiped out. It would have shocked them. We'll get to more of that in a moment. Why were they excited to show the Lord the temple? Guys, when you study the history of the building of the temple, it is quite astounding. Herod was an amazing builder and had done amazing things on the Temple Mount. First of all, a little bit of history. Israel has now had 2 temples. They'll be building their third that the Antichrist will help them build, the Bible says, in the last days. Then the Lord will come back and build a 4th temple that will be there during his 1,000-year reign. So there'll be a total of 4 temples. We're up to 2 right now. The first one was destroyed by Babylon. And then after that, they went back in 521 and they rebuilt the temple in 521 and again was established it then. And then when Herod came along in 20 BC, Herod decided he wanted to build this whole structure and make it this glorious thing that the whole world would admire. He wanted it for his glory. He wanted it for Rome's glory. And he also wanted to be in good with the Jews. He was their king. He wanted to do something that would make them happy. And of course, he had his own personal motives, I think, were the most important. And again, he worked on it all the way up to, he died long before this, but they worked on it all the way up until 64 AD. It was finished in 64 AD, this refurb, if you will, already in place for some 600 years. So imagine, Herod just dolled it up. But it was already in place for some 600 years by this point. So for the Lord to say to his disciples, it's going to be wiped out, that would have been shocking to them. And that would have started their mind going, what in the world? How is this going to happen? And again, like I said, it was not even finished until 64 AD. And then about another 6 years after that, it was wiped out by Rome. So we had 6 years of it being totally completed to even enjoy it. One of the most magnificent structures in all the world that Herod made. Again, this temple was made on a platform. It's a man-made platform, still today the largest man-made platform in world history. That is, if you saw it before Herod did this, it was just a hill that went up like this and had a slope and a level place where the temple was. Then it sloped on up to where we call Calvary or Golgotha, which is the very top of Mount Zion or the Temple Mount. And so Herod came in and said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build a massive platform and make just a huge, glorious Roman structure on top of it. So Herod hired 10,000 men to work for 10 years straight just building the retaining wall. That is, they put a wall around the lower end, a wall across the back, 10 years and 10,000 men just to do that. To give you an idea of how massive that was, the walls, some of those stones are 40 feet long. They're 20 feet high. They're 12 feet wide. They estimate they weigh something around 600 tons. these stones, and they're carved so perfectly that if you look at the earth where the rock goes to them in certain places, Herod had them carve them around so they fit right on the earth in the way that it went. I mean, the architecture is unbelievable. Even today, you can't slip a piece of paper between those rocks. Up on the Temple Mount, where he actually added on to the temple and built that, they used stones up there that were 165 tons in their weight on the Temple Mount on top. And so, again, just amazing as far as that structure went as well. And again, Herod even wanted the walls to look so amazing. Again, it, you know, if you walk up to a very tall building and stand next to it, it looks like it's leaning back on you. If you go to any place and see that, you'll see that kind of optical illusion. Herod didn't want that. He says, I want the temple. I want the wall. I want everything looking straight up. And of course, the wall was a lot higher, hundreds of feet higher than it is today. And he wanted it to look like it was straight when you stood next to it. So he would mathematically offset the stones just a little bit as they moved back so that when you stood next to the wall, it would look straight. Up on the Temple Mount, when he built the temple, when he put the facing on the second temple, he used white and green marble, which according to historians had blue lines in it. And they said that when the sun hit it, it looked like the ocean. I can't even imagine what that would look like. He said that on a very sunny day, the gold would be so bright you couldn't stare at it at some points. And the marble would get so white, it looked like a snowy mountain. Again, around this, he built Solomon's porch that had all these Roman columns and portico. He built the Antonio Fortress on the other end. It was an amazing structure. It was one of the wonders. I think there were eight wonders of the world in that day. And it was one of the eight wonders of the world, or however many wonders there were. And people would travel from all over the world just to come see this thing. And to say, oh my goodness, this is magnificent. So they were very proud of it. It was an astounding world phenomena of what Herod had done. Very gifted builder, although a very wicked man. So now imagine this. They're looking at that. They're seeing this ocean-like looking building with this beauty and all these columns and the splendor and the glory and the celebrations and all the sacrifices going up Passover week. And they're saying, Lord, look at this. Trimmed on gold on top, gold plated in other places. This is magnificent. And the Lord turns and says to them, you see this? Every bit of it's going to be thrown down. There will not be one stone left upon another. And we know historically that happened because when they burned the temple down, when the Roman soldiers came in, the gold that was on it melted, went down between the rocks. And rather than leave all that wonderful gold in those rocks, they stone by stone dismantled the temple, even as Jesus predicted, and took all the gold out of the middle of them, stone by stone. By the way, whenever Jesus says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen exactly the way he said it. And if the Lord said that was going to happen, and it did, and he said, you're going to be destroyed, and 40 years later they were, and he says, I'm coming back for my church, and all these signs you're going to see are going to take place, and then I'm going to judge the earth, he's going to do that. And so we need to believe his word. He's got a proven track record, and watch what the Lord has done. And so they're blown away by this, and no doubt their minds are reeling. They're walking up, you know, with the Lord on the temple, or on the Mount of Olives, and they're going, how in the world could this happen? I mean, this has been here 600 years. Who could move these stones? This is an amazing thing. But they're thinking, Lord, we know, we trust the Lord. Everything he says comes to pass, and I mean, he's raising the dead. I mean, so they want to ask him. And here's where we come to verse 3. It says, and as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Now, really, they're asking three questions here. Number one, when will these things be? When is the Temple Mount going to be destroyed? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? When are we going to find out you're taking the world over? And lastly, he says, the end of the age. That is, when will you come back and rule and reign and take over the earth for 1,000 years? By the way, I want to encourage you guys. Sometimes when you teach prophecy, most people get excited. Because we say, all right, we're seeing all these things happen. We know that the Lord's return is very soon. But some people get fearful. And some of you, especially that are young, your mind starts going, yeah, but if the Lord comes back now, I've got so much I want to experience. I haven't gotten to really experience the world. I hadn't gotten to really experience life. So I know I should be excited, but I'm not. Listen, all of us in this room should be excited about the Lord coming back. Because it's going to be way better when he comes back than it is now. The Bible says this is a shadow of the things to come. But I want to encourage all you younglings that are worried about not being able to experience the world, the Bible says he's going to yank everybody out of here. We're going to go to a major banquet hall in heaven and have a feast for 7 years. And ready for this? We're coming back to the earth, and you're going to live on this very earth for another 1,000 years. You've got a lot of time to have fun. All right? So don't think you're missing something. I don't want to go. I had to have fun. You're going to have lots of fun. You're going to be able to do whatever the world offers, and it's going to be a restored ocean, sparkling, beautiful, with no pollution, restored forests, restored mountains, restored air. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. So you're not missing anything if the Lord yanks us out of here right now, which, by the way, I wish that he would. But either way, you're not missing anything. And so they want to know, Lord, when's this going to happen? And there's this anticipation in them asking these questions. And before we even get into it, I want to look at verse 8 and then come back, because it really lays the foundation for every bit of this. Look at verse 8. Jesus said, all these things, that is, all these are the beginning of sorrows, rather, all these things he just talked about, which we're about to go through. Note what he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows, or literally, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, you ladies that have kids, you know what birth pains are. And you husbands, again, that have seen your wife go through them, you know what birth pains are. They come in two phases. The first thing that happens is what we call Braxton Hicks. And Braxton Hicks is where your body is beginning to get ready and train for the real contractions. You know, you don't just jump right into contractions. It's too hard on the body. So God has designed it where the woman's body begins doing these kind of fake contractions for months in advance. It builds up the muscle so that when the real contractions come and the real pushing and the real birth, you'll be able to do it. And so, again, this is exactly what he says it's going to be like in the last days. He says you're going to begin to see Braxton Hicks first, then it's going to move into real contractions so the birth of the new kingdom can take place. Guys, I believe we've been seeing Braxton Hicks for a long time, and I believe we've been seeing even greater Braxton Hicks recently, and we may have even begun to get into our very first birth pang. Again, with COVID, we'll get more into that in just a moment. But Braxton Hicks have been going on for quite some time. Now, a lot of people that attack the Bible and prophecy will say, we've always had wars and rumors of wars. We've always had pestilence. We've always had earthquakes. They're missing what Jesus said. He didn't say we haven't always had them. He knows we've always had them. He's the creator. He's saying you're going to see them start increasing. And you're going to see them go from Braxton Hicks into real contractions. They're going to be happening more often. They're going to be happening in greater intensity. And they're going to be more devastating each time until the birth of the new kingdom. The Bible says that the earth groans for the return of the Lord. So we're basically on this globe that is pregnant. I mean, kind of looks like a pregnant belly by itself, right? And this whole thing is going to begin to have contractions. And we're in the middle of that until the Lord takes us out and then finishes judging those on the earth that has rejected him. Then he comes back and he restores the birth of the new kingdom. And so understand, as we read these, have that mindset. There's going to be a growing increase. And I didn't do all the statistics on everything here. You can do that. You can go look up statistics on all these things, and you're going to find that they are increasing exponentially, especially in the last 50 to 70 years or so. Maybe almost, somewhere around 70 years, really increasing. And I'll give you one with earthquakes as we get toward the end. But have that mindset as we jump in. Notice he says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That is, there's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. Now, the immediate deception here is going to be about those who call themselves the Christ. We'll get to that in verse 5. I don't want to lose the context. But at the same time, the Bible says there'll be great deception in the last days. Have you guys noticed any deception among the peoples of the earth in the last days? Listen, again, as I already noted at the beginning, we can't even judge reality anymore. We're questioning very basic physiology. When you get to a place where you can't see reality and recognize reality, you've got a society that's in big trouble. And so he says there's going to be great deception in the last days. As a matter of fact, it says that as mankind rejects God more and more, that at some point when God sees they're going to reject him, he's going to send strong delusion and allow people to even be more deluded. Guys, we have to be thinking clearly. We have to be thinking biblically. And our eyes have been opened. We're not like children of darkness. We're children of light.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, You can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.